We're going to look at the parable of the seed sower, a great parable that the Lord gives. And tonight we're going to continue on. We didn't quite finish up chapter 12, and we'll move into chapter 13. This morning we want to look at chapter 13 and the parable of the seed sower. Tonight we'll go a little deeper and look at the devil in the pew. Or the devil in the congregation. You actually see that as we'll go through tonight. But this morning, we want to look at verses 1 to 23 of Matthew 13. And what we're finding is Jesus moving from the synagogue to the seashore. Remember, he was doing different miracles in the synagogue, healing the man with had the withered hand. And things are really heating up. The religious community is really on Jesus' case, especially the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers. And so Jesus starts using parables to get his point across. Usually when doctrine is taught, it's best illustrated in story form. If you give people a bunch of facts and figures, it's kind of hard to compute and kind of hard to sink in. But when you start giving them stories, they go, oh, I see what you're talking about. I get the point. And so that's what the Lord is doing. And when Jesus wanted to teach doctrine on the servant leader, remember what he did? He said, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. And so he actually gives a living parable where Jesus takes the basin of water, he girds himself with a towel, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. That is a living parable, acted out right before the disciples. They couldn't miss Jesus' point to inscribe that on their conscience, that the Lord wants us to be a servant, just as he illustrated that in a living parable. But parables are earthly stories of heavenly truths. So you take something that's common and you illustrate it, but it makes a spiritual point or a heavenly connection. And so Jesus was using something what was common, something familiar to them of that day to illustrate his point, and he's using farming. It was an agrarian culture, so farming was something that they were very familiar with. And so he speaks in those terms. And so he's going to talk about the seed. The seed is the word of God. He actually explains these things in some of the other gospels, but the seed being the word of God, and there are four different soils that the seed was planted upon. Now the soils are the hearts of individuals. And so the word of God implanted on the heart of an individual, as it is this morning on your heart. You see, the moral of the parable, it reveals the spiritual growth or lack of growth depending upon the condition of the heart. Those that receive the word and let it germinate and let it bring forth fruit, that's good. But those that hear it, they don't do it. Those who hear it just kind of toss it aside, well, you know, there's not much that's going to happen in their life. And so he talks about that first soil as the roadway soil. It's hard. There's no penetration. There's no growth. Then there's the rocky soil. That's excitable people. They get excited about the church and about the things of God, and yet they're kind of shallow. And so they quick growth, but they quickly fall away. And then there's that soil or that heart that's thorny, the thorny soil. And that's worldliness. It smothers out the fruitfulness that God wants to produce in their life. And we'll explain all these as we go on. And then the good soil that grows and produces 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Now, Jesus giving that parable to those there in that agricultural society, I suspect if Jesus came and walked the beach of Waikiki, he would probably give a little different parable for Hawaii. Maybe it would go something like this. Four surfers went out to Waikiki to go surfing, and the waves, like the word of God, were strong and consistent. The first surfer, He just sat outside, letting all the waves go by, catching nothing. The second surfer, well, he took off, freaked out, and bailed out. The third surfer, he paddled into a wave, seeing the crowd on the beach, wanted to show off, but he wiped out. The fourth surfer took wave after wave and rode them all the way to the beach. And then he could give the parable there. Actually, I was out stand-up paddling last night. Actually, the sun is going down later now. You can get in the water and stay until about 6:30. But I was out in my area right around Sandy Beach. I think it was called Full Pipe that I was out there stand-up paddling. And they had, maybe you've seen this out there, but one of the guys is now has his pig on his surfboard. So he's surfing with his pig. And he was out there, the pig. You know, so I was talking to him. It's only 11 months old. It's little. I said, when he gets bigger, you're going to have to get a bigger board. But he's out there, he's catching waves, and the pig is on the board. Actually, the pig is a better surfer than a lot of those guys that were out there. I kid you not. The pig stayed on the board. But anyway, that's sidetracked a little bit. But if Jesus was giving a parable, it would be something that would relate to the people. And so for them, it was an agricultural kind of parable. And so we start in Matthew 13, verse 1. It says, on that day, Jesus went out of the house, and he was sitting by the sea, and a great multitude gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places, where there did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the Lord is basically saying, listen up. Listen up. The four soils that the Word of God was sown upon, our hearts. The Word is always good. The Word is always going to produce. Our heart can be the problem. Is our heart the good soil? And so the hard, the roadway soil he talks about here, that would be the public highway there. The public highway, now you throw seed on the highway, it's hard ground, there's no penetration. And so the birds come and they pluck up and they eat up the seed, so it doesn't have a chance to germinate. Then the rocky soil, that would be a very thin layer of soil or dirt over limestone, because that's what you find in Israel. If you go there with us, you'll see all these things. I mean, it really comes to life. It's over the limestone, so you have fast growth because there's not much penetration, but there's no root, so it quickly withers and dies. And then the seed that is sown among the thorns ultimately eventually smother that seed, and it's unproductive. It starts to grow, but the thorns overtake it, and it's unproductive. Again, we'll explain these in a little more detail. But finally, the good soil. That's the soil that yields a good crop, and that's really that last soil that we want our hearts to be that soil. And there are certain things we need to do to make our heart that way. So we'll talk about that. But he goes on, verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse 14, and in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are you, your eyes, because you see, and your ears, because you hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. I think right now in this room, there are those that part of this parable is relating to, and others it's relating big time, and you're receiving everything that God has for you. But I suspect there are some that'll hear, but they will not really hear. They'll see, but they'll not really see. Because Jesus quotes Isaiah, the prophet, their hearts aren't right. And even though it's put out before them, even in parable form, in plain form, they're just not interested. And so Isaiah says, so you see, but you don't see. God's blinded your eyes. You hear, but you don't hear. That is a sad condition for people to be in. And as it was back in Jesus' day, it's no different in our day when you go out and witness. And so what Jesus is doing by giving these stories, giving these parables, these earthly stories that relate to heavenly truths, spiritual truths in people's lives, the parable is like a window. And when you have windows, it lets in light. And so when he tells the stories, he tells the parables, it's like light that is illuminating spiritual understanding. But there are those that are so hard-hearted, they just won't see, they just won't listen. What a horrible condition. And so the parable, like a door to the dungeon of unbelief. And they heard Jesus teaching back in that day. They had seen his miracles, and yet they were stubborn in their unbelief. And that's usually why we don't believe. We're just too stubborn. We're too prideful. And I hope that that's not true for anyone here. I hope that's not true for anyone that's listening over the radio or the internet. That's what I pray, because that unbelief keeps us from the Lord. You see, Jesus, he turns to story form, to parables. And rejecting now, where the word is so plain, you only have yourself to blame, and that seals the doom. A lot of people say, I can't believe in a God that would send a person to hell. He doesn't. You send yourself. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. John 14:28, he said, 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. In other words, it'll be the word of God sounding. When a person heard it and they rejected it, that's what will judge them. You see, it's really up to the individual. It's up to that person's heart. And when a person rejects the things that Jesus lays out so plain, they only have themselves to blame. Well, he goes on here, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This one is the one on whom the seed is sown beside the road. Now, this is willfully being unreceptive of the word of God. And when a person is willful, it goes in one ear and out the other. As soon as they hear it and they leave, right away, Satan takes away that word. In other words, there's no curiosity, there's no investigation, there's no examination of what's said. It's just, you know, they just slough it off. They're not like Nicodemus. He was one of the Sanhedrin. I mean, he heard these things. He was curious enough to come to Jesus by night under the cover of darkness because he probably didn't want his peers to see him. but at least he investigated, he examined. But these are those that don't do that. Now, in Luke 8, where it gives the same parable here, it gives us a little more information. It said the seed is trampled underfoot. What an indication, trampled underfoot. In other words, the world walks on the corridors of your life, on the halls of your heart. And you see, hardens you to the gospel. You go out and the world. It just has a way of kind of beating down, walking on what's trampling your life. You know, think about it. What's trampling your life this week? You know, is it a critical professor at school? You'd heard the word, but now trampling it down. The birds come and pluck it up. Is it a mocking coworker? You're trying to preach the gospel. You've got the word of God, and then they mock it, trampling the world on that, you know, trampling down the word. Is it an antagonistic family member? You see, that's what he's talking about here. Because the pathway, you know, the world tramples down on that path, and we go out into the world, and it just kind of tramples that seed that we've heard. Some hear the word, and before it has time to penetrate and germinate in their heart, the world tramples and Satan snatches it. I wonder how many people have come to hear the word of God here at Calvary Chapel, and that's happened to them. Oh, they came, but they're not, I'm not interested. Yeah, I came once, I heard it, See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, yes, Satan blinds, but when you just reject the word and you don't investigate and examine and check it out, you see, it's like that person tends to go along with the crowd. They kind of have that mob mentality. They go with the group, and it's comfortable on the Broadway. I like to stay in the Broadway with all my friends, and there's no controversy there. I follow the crowd. Oh, you won't admit it, but, you know, people do follow the crowd. And yet Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who are on it. And so sometimes you hear the word, you're intimidated because you don't want your friends to, you know, think you're now a Christian. So you let the world trample the word of God, and Satan takes it from you. You see, some of the Jews that Jesus was speaking to, they fell into this category. And finally, as they heard and they heard and they heard and they rejected, roadway Christians, well, not Christians, but roadway hearers, the seed sown and plucked up, the world walking on their life to where they became as hard as the world. You find so hard they were beyond feeling. And at one point, when the church began, you find Paul and Barnabas speaking in Acts chapter 13 to these Jews. He says, it is necessary, Acts 13, 46, that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. They were so hard now. They were the hard road. A person can get so hard, they're beyond feeling. They just get angry if you try to share with them. Beyond feeling. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:2, it says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. In other words, there's no sense of sin. There's no sense of the need of salvation. They don't feel like they need God, or at least if they have a, quote, God of their own making, it's on their terms, just to ease their conscience of unbelief, but it's really a God of their own religion, of their own making. But no penetration of the word, because their minds have become hard. They've become calloused. They're now seared over, as Paul says. Well, that's the first soil. You don't want to be like that. Now, if you know people like that, you probably have to go a pickaxe to that soil, you know, really till it. Might have to be hard hitting. Might have to be the fires of hell scaring them out of that. I don't know what you have to use, but that's a hard-hearted person. Well, here's this second soil. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. You might call this one a fair weather follower. Now, there were those crowds that quickly followed Jesus, but they also quickly left him. They quickly fell away. When things didn't go their way, when maybe the teaching was too controversial or it was contrary to their lifestyle, they didn't like to hear it. You have that seeker-friendly movement, and really paramount in that is don't say things that are going to drive people away. Say nice things that'll keep them. And so you want to avoid the word sin. You want to avoid the word repentance. You want to avoid the word blood, commitment. A lot of these words they would avoid to try to get the people in. And yes, those are sometimes hard things to deal with, but we don't want to compromise the word of God. You know, we've got to talk about commitment. We've got to talk about discipline. Talk about forgiveness. As God has forgiven you, forgive others. Talk about prayer. Tithing. Oh, don't go there, Bill. It's in the Bible. I heard of a preacher. He got all on fire. He had a smaller congregation, but he was just on fire. You know, he thought, man, we've got to move this community. We've got to move our church. You know, and so he came into the pulpit. He's all excited about this new revelation that God has given. He said, brothers and sisters, you know, we need to be like the lame man at the pool of Bethesda where Jesus grabbed his hand and he said, stand up and walk. And that man began to walk. And we need to walk, brothers, sisters. And they said, let us walk, brother. And he said, and we need to be like Elijah. After the controversy, contest with the prophets of Baal, he took off running to Jezreel. And we need to run, brothers, we need to run. They said, let us run, brother, let us run. And he said, and we need to be running, but we also need to be flying. We need to be like the eagle that mounts up with wings as eagles, and we need to fly. The congregation said, let us fly, brother, let us fly. And the pastor said, if we're going to fly, we're going to need money. We're going to need lots of money. Congregation said, let us walk, brother, let us walk. People don't like to hear some of the things that the Bible talks about. You see, and this was true in Jesus' time is true in our time. And so that shallow belief. You see, when he talks about the seed sown on the shallow soil, Israel, their land is limestone, but it does have topsoil. And plants will spring up quickly, but the roots are very shallow. It hits the limestone, so it doesn't go very high, and they soon will die. And that's like the person that might have a real emotional experience. They get all excited. Maybe, you know, when they hear the word of God, or maybe they hear about the gifts of the Spirit. You actually have gifts. God has given you gifts of the Spirit, miraculous gifts. Or they hear about the prophecy, the soon coming of the Lord. They get excited about that. Or maybe their friends are turning to Jesus, and so, you know, they turn to Jesus as well. But then they didn't count the cost. You know, and the roots were not sunk deep. You know, and the spiritual honeymoon is over. You know, and the trials come, the testing begins, and then they fall away. Why? Well, because they were shallow. They were immature. There was no foundation. There was no sure roots that went deep in the Word of God. You see, trials will come to every believer. Because the trials, when you look at a tree, when it's wind-blown from a little sapling and it grows, it can endure really strong winds, but a tree that has just never had any wind and then it grows tall when the strong wind comes, it'll throw it over. It'll uproot it. Why? Because it didn't have solid roots. And when that young little sapling, when it grows, if it's blown, you know, it digs its roots deep. It's like you lifting weights. The more weights you lift, the stronger you get. Well, that little tree, it's blown. It's like wind weightlifting, you know, and it digs its roots deep. So when it's tall and strong, you know, it's not able to be blown over. And you see, these Christians, they were shallow. They couldn't endure the trials, temptations, you know, the buffeting. And so they left. They left the things of the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who preserves under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So as you preserve, as you endure, wow, it makes you strong. And the Lord says, you know what? There's rewards waiting for you in heaven, you know, if you don't just bail out on the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs, the precious possession of a man is diligence or perseverance. When a man or a woman just goes through those hard times, you find that they're strengthened. They become mature. You see, rocky soil people, they fall away because they didn't take time to lay a strong foundation. They just didn't take time. They'll come Sunday and listen to a sermon, but then the rest of the week, it's pretty much secular. And then they'll come the next Sunday and listen to a sermon, and then, you know, it's just kind of like Sunday morning Christians. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you're shallow. And the slightest little thing, and you find people fall away. Oh, there's no love in this church. I'm leaving. The pastor didn't look at me. Or he looked at me cross-eyed. I had something in my eye, that's why. No. You know, it takes the smallest thing because shallow. The Bible tells us, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And that foundation needs to go deep. These buildings are only standing because they have a deep foundation. And Christians have only gone on for 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years because they have a strong foundation. You see, and we have plenty of ways to build that foundation. The disciples in training, Errol does it Saturdays. We have the Nakani Pono for the men on Mondays. We have the women's fellowship and conference that is taking place in a couple of weeks. We have the Berean Hour that we do periodically. We have the Sunday evening to grow, the Wednesday night to grow. The home fellowships, there are plenty of places to grow. And if you don't have a Bible, go over there and get one. Get one. Because really, it's not up to me or up to a Bible home study teacher, but it's up to you to grow in the things of the Lord. Yes, God gives teachers in the body of Christ, but really growth is up to the individual. You see, we can't grow deep on experiences. I like experiences, but I realize I can't grow deep on them, nor emotions. You see, they come and they go, but God's word remains. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, in the first half, in the last half of the 19th century, boy, if you don't have anything by Spurgeon, you need to get it. But one of the things he says about emotions, and I quote, "There is nothing so deluding as feelings. Christians cannot live by feelings. Let me tell you further that these feelings are the work of Satan, for they are not right feelings. What right have you to set up your feelings against the Word of God?" And you know what? A lot of people have bailed out because of their feelings. They've held them higher than the Word of God. That's a sad indictment. Well, we go on. Here's the third soil, verse 22. "And the one on whom the seed was sown on the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So the cares about making it big, making big bucks, lots of money, kind of the worldly pleasures, what the world has to offer, begins to consume and begins to dominate the mind and begins to choke out that spiritual growth. I've seen many start strong and then they get distracted. Not that they are successful, but they get distracted by successful people and want to hang out with them and be like them. So it's not so much that you have it, but it's just that you desire it and it consumes your life. You see, it is possible to have good soil in your life, but bad management of that soil. We neglect spiritual gardening in our life. We neglect pulling weeds and turning soil, you know, when you think about a garden. And one day, you come back and you find that garden is totally overgrown with thorns and thistles and weeds. You see, you might have grown fruit, good fruit, but now it's choked out because you haven't tended to the garden. As we go on, we'll talk about tending to that garden, but here, it's overgrown, overcome. You see, anytime you plant, and this morning we're planting, anytime you plant, there's conflict. A battle rages. There's weeds and there's fruit. The weeds want to dominate, the thorns want to dominate the fruit. You see, the fruit wants to grow, but the weeds want to take over. There's always going to be a battle. You see, the problem with that heart that is like thorny soil is not necessarily that they have riches. Oh, they've got to spend all that time counting all their money and looking after all their investments. But it's wanting. It's wanting riches to the point where riches now possess you, the person. You see, it's always a heart problem. Wanting things that perish more than wanting Jesus, who is eternal. That's the issue here. You see, weeds don't infest the garden or the field overnight. Our enemy is us. We're our own biggest enemy. We neglect the garden of our life, the field of our life, for a while. You know, and it goes on for maybe a few days and maybe a few weeks and maybe a few months, and finally the years have gone on and we find that that garden, that field is overrun. It's overrun with thorns and it's choked out the fruit. Everyone, it's such a well-told story of the frog and the kettle, where Charles Swindoll tells this. First, I've heard it from him. Apparently, it happened in one of his science classes where the teacher put a frog in a beaker and he turned the Bunsen burner up like 0.012 degrees. And, you know, the frog couldn't feel it. And then by the end of the day, that frog was boiled to death because the water got hot, but it took so long that eventually it was boiled to death. And you see, it's the same principle here with a field that's overgrown with thorns. Slowly, gradually, the material and the temporal things in life, they become more important than the spiritual and the eternal things in life. Oh, it didn't happen right away. It happened with distraction. I'm just going to kind of go build my business. I'm not going to do Sunday morning. And once I build my business, then I'll come back and I'll serve Sunday. But I won't be around Sunday. I'll try to make it to midweek. And so all of a sudden, whatever it is, distraction. And then before you know it, you know, the temporal, the material has taken over the spiritual and the eternal. You see, it can happen when a person experiences a measure of success, but it doesn't have to even be a measure of success. It could be coveting the success of someone else. I had to write down names of people, you know, that were really close to me in the ministry, and they're no longer, they're so worldly. It's amazing. It happens. I've seen it experientially, the very thing that the Lord is saying here. You see, and God warns Israel. He warns them because these things, and that's why it's so important to study the Old Testament, because these are the things that happened to Israel. In Deuteronomy 8, now Moses is saying when you go into the land, now in Joshua we're studying that, they're going to go into the land, but here's what God says watch out for once you're in the land and once you prosper, once you're successful. He says, Deuteronomy 8:10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God and not keeping his commandments, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and you have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God and say in your heart, my power and my strength and my hand has made this wealth. Spiritual life choked out by worldly prosperity, or at least the desire for it. I think really it's one of the reasons that God tells us to tithe. I'll come back to the tithing there. I mean, right now, 10%. And I think it keeps a perspective on the Christian's life, who in reality is supplying all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's the Lord. And so to be a good steward of that, God gives us the tithe so that we don't get greedy and we don't let the thorns choke out our spiritual life. But Israel, they became complacent. They left or they lost their first love, and in spite of God's warning. The Bible tells us, Jesus speaking, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy. That's Matthew 6, 19 and 20. And where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, the idea is own your possessions. Don't let your possessions own you. Rule over them. Don't let them rule over you. Psychology Today magazine, they published findings of a study dealing with money's influence on a person's life, and they said, and I quote, people who are the most money conscious are much less likely to be involved in satisfactory love relations and tend to be troubled by constant worry, anxiety, and loneliness. It's not worth it to let riches choke out that spiritual work God is doing in our lives. And then lastly, he says in verse 23, here's where we end, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now, good soil doesn't just happen. Oh, I guess I'm a Christian because I have such a pure, wonderful heart. Oh, no. It's probably because your heart was so vile and wicked. You're a Christian, but you did the right thing with the heart. You see, it doesn't just happen, but it's made that way. Good soil is made that way by the farmer. Crops don't grow where the shadow of the farmer doesn't fall. And so if your heart is good soil, you know what? You've made it that way. Let me explain. You've made it that way. How? Well, constant attention. Because you've pulled the weeds of sin out of your heart. You've burned the other underbrush of rebellion when you find yourself rebelling against God and the Word. You're clearing the stones of disobedience out of your heart and out of your life so that you might be the planting of the Lord. You're breaking up the hard soil of pride in your life. You're humbling yourself before the mighty hand of God. You're extracting the stumps of slothfulness. And so you're in the Bible. You're at the studies. You want God to do in you with your short life here on earth all that he can do. Because crops don't grow where the shadow of the farmer doesn't fall. And you are the farmer over the soil of your heart. You see, good soil of the heart cooperates with the good seed of the Word of God to produce fruit. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do His good pleasure. You see, we prepare the soil of our heart by prayer, by repentance, by willingness to change, and all the things that I already mentioned, and God pours His Word in and changes us. The Bible says in Isaiah, to grant those who mourn in Zion, mourning over our spiritual condition, God, I'm poverty stricken. Lord, I pray that I would be the planting of the Lord, those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland or a lei. That's what the idea is. A garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Oh, I pray that the soil of your heart is good soil, especially if you're here. You've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know the first evidence that your heart is good soil is the willingness to receive the gospel, to receive salvation, because that's the first work. And then after that, man, it's all glory. It's growing into the very purpose and image that God had planned in the beginning of time for our lives. But let's pray right now. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's pray. And especially for maybe those that have come in this morning that are not yet sure if they're Christians. Maybe they have, as a child, gone to church or maybe even kind of dabbled in religion, but they're just not sure that Jesus Christ lives in their heart. As Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open that door, that's heart's door, I will come in, fellowship with them and they with me. And maybe you're here this morning and you really don't know if Jesus Christ is in your heart. You're unsure. If you had to face the fact, are you going to heaven or not this morning? You're not sure, but you can make sure. Sin's forgiven. You're not sure if sin's forgiven. You thought it had to be some work that you do to being good enough to have your sins forgiven. But that's not it at all. It comes from a totally different place. It comes from a trust and a faith and a belief in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for your sins. It's not you getting better, but it's Jesus, believing in Jesus, that He's already done the work. So this morning, if you'd like to make sure of your eternal life, of your sins forgiven, that Christ is in your heart, I'd like you to, this morning, right where you're seated, pray a prayer with me, silently, quietly. But as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'd like to know, is there anyone here that would like to pray that prayer? Lift your hand up high, saying yes to Jesus. Say, yes, Bill, I'd like to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. See you, brother. Anyone else? Saying, yes, Lord, I want to know for sure. And I want my heart to be good soil, that You, Your gospel planted in my life, would take root this morning. Anyone else? Lifting your hand. It's kind of like a lifting your hand in surrender. God bless you. I see you. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Father, I do thank You for those that lifted their hands to You. And I want you to pray this prayer after me. You could say it out loud if you like, or just say it to yourself. Say it quietly. But just simply mean this prayer. Say, dear Jesus, I thank You for Your word this morning. And I open my heart to receive Your salvation. I thank You for dying on the cross for me. I thank You for loving me. Lord, I pray that You come into my heart, that You be my Lord, and that You be my Savior. I pray that You help me to live the rest of my life for You. Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.